Proverbs chapter 1, we'll continue our study. In Proverbs 1, this morning, we've been looking at, in the context here, of the danger of evil association. And so let's read that again and we'll pick it up in verse 16. Let's go back to verse 10, Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And Don, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now we know Proverbs is the book of wisdom, and all scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. It's good to get the full benefit of whatever portion of scripture we're in. The book of Proverbs, as it is God's word, doesn't flatter. It gives the truth. And so it gives the true nature of the sinner. Now we saw the sinner last time. That would parallel with 1 John 3:7-8, about how they continue in unrighteousness and in evil. In other words, they're characterized by it. We're all sinners, but this is referring to a person who has not been born again, who does not break with sin, and they have an influence. They can have an influence if one would let them. And so evil company corrupts good morals. So you have an enticing, come with us. And we saw some of their characteristics, which we will see again. They lay wait for blood. There's a cruelty involved here against the innocent, and they're insatiable, wanting to swallow them up, and they are looking for substance. Their ill-gotten gain is what they're after, and we're going to look at that subject again too. And so they say, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. So they're inviting the young person to join with them. And the proposal is that they would have easy gain. And so the world will offer that. So you have, first of all, the admonition, don't consent to them, verse 10, and then verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. So there has to be a clear break with wrong association because it will have its influence. You remember the example of the good apple in the barrel of the bad ones, and it's going to turn the good one bad. It doesn't go the other way. A person might think, well, I'll have an influence. I'll win them. Well, not by going in their way. In Ephesians 5, we saw we're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So there has to be a clear stand on the part of the believer. And we do have a sin nature, and so we are vulnerable. And if we, in our hearts, yield, well, you know, a person falls on the inside first and then on the outside. So if there is something in us that wants to go the way of sin, you have to see the real view that the Bible gives of the sin nature. As Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So with a certain guard of the heart, well, we've got to cut off influence that can pull us the wrong way. You know, wise men are going to walk with wise men. And you can choose your friends, right? Now, it doesn't mean, of course, isolation. It doesn't mean that the Christian should be in like a monk, you know, in a cave where there's not the contact. We need the contact. Jesus had it, and we're called to reach the world. But that's different than fellowshipping with the world and going along with their ways. You know, we're to shine as lights in the darkness. Okay, let's pick it up then in verse 16. He says, for their feet run to evil. Now, We see characteristics, and these are given so that the young man can understand, okay, this is the true character of these people, and this is also their approach to you, and there might be discernment here. So their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Now there's a running to evil here. There's a rapid going in the path of sin. And it's a picture, really, of one running from God, and it's as though they're holding their ears, you know, to conscience, and they're disregarding any consequences, and they're certainly not due consideration of their path. The path of evil is not logical, because it's as though a person is, it's like the picture of the dodo bird, you know, it's at the edge of the cliff and it doesn't think about it. It's just ready to go over. You know, man is that way. Here's the sin. In fact, we're going to see it. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But the warning's there, but go over anyway. and then pay the consequences. So they're running to evil headlong. It's a willful thing. And let's go to Isaiah 59:7. 59:7. And Satan rushes. You know, God leads. Verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. So they're going headlong in this path in a willful way. Let's go to Isaiah 1 while we're in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 15. Now, they run to evil. This is evil in God's sight. God's the one who is the standard of what holiness and righteousness is. Everything unlike Him is evil. And so they're basically running from God. In Isaiah 1:15 it says, "When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Now this is what we're going to see, is the specific sin of this running to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Now, before we go into that thought of the shedding of blood, please go to Romans in chapter 3, where you have a description. This is a summary of sin. And it has this thought, too, of making haste, running to it. In Romans chapter 3, this is a conclusion, by the way. If you're familiar with the book of Romans, you have a clear outline. It's like the systematic theology of the Bible. And first you have that all are sinners, all are condemned. Doesn't matter what category of man. And then you're justified by faith and not by works, because man is a sinner. Let's read the context here in Romans 3:9. It says, "What then? Are we better than they?" Jew rather better than Gentile? "No, and no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Their feet are swift to shed blood. So it's hard to comprehend that, but that's the depth of sin. Their feet are swift to shed blood. You remember in the flood, it says violence filled the earth before God brought a universal judgment. No doubt things will get worse and worse that way. They are in the largest cities of America, you know. But they're swift to do that. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Now here's the bottom line. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that's the foundation of wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord. So they make haste to do this. And let's go now on this thought of the shedding of blood. In Psalm 94, they're fast to do it. It's without forethought, the consequences, or the horribleness of the sin. You know, the reason that the sin is so great is because man is created in the image of God. So it's not like it'd be bad enough to take a rifle and carelessly kill an animal for no reason. Well, man kills man for no reason, but he's striking at the image of God when he does that, Genesis 9. And now notice in Psalm 94:20, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood." So God, he brings it out in its true nature. One more, Psalm 10, verse 8. Chapter 10, verse 8. You know, God's a God of justice. Chapter 10, verse 8. "He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor." So this is this evil man, and he has evil motive, and he is quick to bring it about. Now let's go back to our context. You have other passages on that, one I won't turn to, but in Proverbs 6, you have seven things that God hates, and one of them is the shedding of innocent blood. Now, notice, if you will, back in verse 11, Proverbs 1:11, it says, "If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause." There's no cause in the people that are murdered here, but they're running to do this. And then verse 16, "Their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood." So there's the first characteristic in our context. Now, verse 17 is very revealing. It's interpreted in various ways. He says, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird." Now, this warning, it should disarm the danger if taken heed to. And in other words, the young man who's being admonished here, son, remembered back in verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent not." The young man who is warned about this and the true nature of it, he ought to take heed and realize, okay, this is serious. I don't want to have association with this type of person. And when these things come out, I want to disassociate, make a clean break. That's the only way to do that. And then not to be caught in the net. If you see the net that's spread in your eyes and you realize there's a danger here, you go a different direction, right? Later in the book of Proverbs, it talks about the simple. They are warned, but they just pass right on because there's not the fear of God. They don't have wisdom. So that is one interpretation, which is certainly a valid one. But another is the blinding that there is of sin. You know, even a bird who sees the net spread doesn't go into the net. But man who sees it spread does because of sin, because of the blindness that sin brings. And let's go, for instance, to Ephesians 4:18. Chapter 4, verse 18. There is a blindness. There's a blindness, of course, that the unsaved have. But there's a blindness that the saved can have, called a carnal blindness, a sin nature. Sin itself is a blinding thing. Ephesians 4, well, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." So there's a blindness there associated with sin. Now, sin warps a person's view. And therefore, even though the warning is clear, a person can go headlong into it, maybe they're looking at the bait, you know, and not even considering the hook at all that's in it. Maybe they're looking for that ill-gotten gain, which that seems to be the motive here of the evil man. But even though the net is spread, I'm not going to get caught myself. Others may get caught. They will get caught. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. And so we want to hear God's word. There's a wisdom of hearing a warning. And on a positive side, if you're still in Ephesians, let's go to chapter 5. There is a careful walk, right? Instead of the running into the path of sin. Oh, let's have this. The guys get together. It's the association. Let's have some fun. You know, let's make some trouble here. And here's another consideration. Here's another a better viewpoint. Verse 15, 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So here's a careful walk. Here's due consideration. And the Proverbs brings that out in other places. There's a pondering of one's steps. You know, what is the will of God? What would He have me to do? Is there a danger ahead? Is there a snare to avoid here? And so the enticer, the sinner that's described, he's audacious. He boldly goes in the path, even though he's going to have pay the consequences. Well, surely the young man ought to take heed and realize there's trouble ahead. There are going to be consequences from this. This is evil in its nature, but it's going to have evil consequences too. It's wisdom. Okay, let's go back in Proverbs in chapter 1. So that's the second point we see. There's a running, making haste, and it's a wicked thing to shed innocent blood there. Even though the warning is there, there's not a taking heed to it. And then verse 18, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. Now that clearly, even though that's italicized, is the thought here. And there's a self-destruction in their path. And that's always true with sin. You know, sin has its own punishment. It has its own judgment. It's as though God doesn't even have to step in because there are the consequences that are inevitable with sin. It's just like there are laws of nature. You know, there are spiritual laws too. And if a person goes contrary to them, they're going to pay for that. So they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately. And the Hebrew is they lay snares for their own lives. So now it's ironic because they intend to lay snares for others, but it becomes a snare to themselves. And let's go to Galatians 6, well-known passage, but it's good to know this. Now, this is true for the saved and the unsaved, this principle right here. Galatians 6, verse 7. Now, you can't get away from this. So he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So whatever you sow, that's you're going to reap, whether it be good or bad, it's going to come back to you. You know, that which you've heard the phrase, that which goes around, comes around. It will inevitably come back to you, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So they're caught in their own net here. The stone they roll will turn upon themselves. And this is God's judgment. And let's go to some passages that bring this principle out. Proverbs 22:23, for instance. Proverbs 22:23. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. God will do it in His providence, and He's a righteous judge. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 11. Now, sometimes it'll be in this life, sometimes it'll be in the judgment hereafter. But 13:11. And I will punish the world. Now this is referring to the tribulation. You know, things are not going to continue as they have been. God's going to intervene. God is going to bring judgment on this world. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And one more place here, Isaiah 26:21. There's a payday someday, is the point. 26:21. Now the positive's true too, right? Whatsoever good any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. But he that doeth wrong, he shall receive for the wrong. And Isaiah 26:21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Now, it might come into your mind, well, if that were true, then who could be saved? Well, Jesus stood in our place, didn't he? He took our judgment on the cross, and that's the only reason any of us can be saved, or we'd all be condemned in the lake of fire. So it's that. Still, though, you have the principle of God's justice. There's no such thing as injustice in his universe. So if a person takes refuge in the cross, there's justification, complete justification from of all things. So, but what we have here is a principle. A manner of life is going to have a result. A sowing will have a reaping. An action will have an issue. It's just true. You know, it's true in engineering. You know, it's true in the physical realm. It's true in the spiritual realm. There's no getting around that. So it's good to understand that. You know, this is God's universe, and he has set up the principles of it. You can't go contrary to it. Now, you know, the thought of man is, and they've taken the bait of the serpent there in the garden, you shall be as gods. You can call the shots and you can do as you see fit. No, you can't. There's no way you can do that. You can't get away from it. He's God. And he's not going to cease to be God. And man is going to give an answer to him. Okay, let's come to the last verse, which I'm going to spend the majority of our time on, because this is the bait that contains the hook. This is how the sinner tries to entice the young man. This is what the world wants to offer. You know, who possibly would just go a path of blatant sin with horrible consequences without any promise of some good? And so this is what they're after. Verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And let me quote here the Hebrew. Such is the lot of all who indulge in covetousness. It takes away the life of its owner. Now the thought of gain here, this is booty. This is particularly unjust gain is the thought here. And let's go to Proverbs chapter 15:27. This type of gain, again, it has its consequences on one. Proverbs 15:27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. So there you have, again, the consequence, the judgment that would come. Now this would be much different than what the proverb says about the diligent man who receives from God, and or precious is the little that a righteous has. He's got it honestly. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, that which is earned with hard work and honesty. He's not talking about that, though. This is unjust gain. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 17. God's judgment comes on this type of thing. And you know, there are people who live for it. They live for material things. We live in a very materialistic country. In Isaiah 57:17. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. So you see the sin here of covetousness. Now let's go on to Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. Jeremiah 6:13. This is a characteristic of Israel at this point when they went into captivity. They were given over to covetousness. 6:13. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. So the thought being, they want more than what God has allotted to them. They're greedy of gain. They're overreaching. And let's go to one more here in Jeremiah 17:11. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. So that's what God thinks about it. God is angry with it. God will judge it. And God says that person is a fool. Now, let's consider in a general sense, because I want to make application to ourselves. Some will say, well, money is the root of evil. True or false? Sunday school class, false. What does it mean? The love, now, it is a root of all evil. Actually, it's the Greek there. It's not the only. There's a lot of roots of evil. Actually, unbelief is the major one. If you follow that in the Bible, sin stems from unbelief. But the love of money is a root of all evil. Many things can come of that. In fact, what we see in the context here, the shedding of innocent blood. You've heard of the mafia, you know. Well, what are they after? Money, gain, power, and that type of thing. There are sins that stem from that covetousness. Let's go to the book of 1 Timothy, because Paul covers the subject very thoroughly here. And he gives an antidote, by the way. It's always good to look at the positive side of this. You know, in the book of Exodus, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet. And then it gives a list there. Your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or anything that is your neighbor's. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice in verse, let's read the context here. Verse 6, here's the key. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We'll come back to that thought. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That puts it in perspective, doesn't it? You're not going to take anything with you. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And he goes on. So godliness with contentment is great gain. Now there's a wrong placing of values when the mind is on money. Reminds me of Mrs. Dinda. You've heard me mention her before. That's Dorianne's grandmother. She cleaned house for a living in Youngstown. Some of these people were very wealthy. And I remember her mentioning one lady that all day long she would just be looking at her checkbook and looking at her assets, and probably nervously, but that's what her mind was on. You know, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And what you're thinking about, there's really what is your God, right? And so it's sometimes it's very much overdone. It definitely is overdone in America. And as though material things, the house you have or the car you drive or the wealth that you possess, is the standard of where you are in life. Well, what did Jesus say? A man's life consists not in the things which he possesses. What is it? What is it that's really valuable? Now, you think about it. Now, if you look at Jesus Christ, you see what it is. It was a life that was devoted to the glory of God, right? A life that fulfilled God's eternal purpose. A life that's filled with love and devoted to the Father. And really, the bottom line is life. In life is to do God's will. You know, we're here to glorify Him. We're not here for ourselves anyway. We're here for Him. And besides, if a person has their heart set upon the Lord above, then you have a true value system. And remember Asaph, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none on earth I desired beside thee. Though my flesh and my heart fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now he said that after he was envious of the wicked in Psalm 73. And he saw that they seemed to have it made. And they didn't even seem to have the same kind of trials he had. Here he's living a disciplined, self-denying life, trying to be godly. And it seems as though they had it made. Now, in reality, though, it's not the case, because there's no peace in that self-centered type of life. Now, what was it that triggered Asaph's mind, though, as to the reality? He considered their latter end, right? They're going to perish, who don't have their hearts set upon God, who don't have their faith in the Lord. And then he said, I was like the beast that perishes and not seeing things in their true value. So if a person fears God and they're walking with Him with their hearts set upon the things above, then there's a proper perspective. You know, the things of this world are to be used, right? Not abused. just used. They facilitate our passage through, because that's all we're doing, you know. We're just passing through. And so they're instruments for the glory of God, so we want to hold them loosely and set our affection upon things above. Let's go to Colossians. Here's a good passage that puts it in perspective. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then, that word if is one of logic or consequence. If ye then be risen with Christ, you are, if you are a believer, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So where's the affection set? You know, what's the true value? Remember Job. The Bible says, remember Job. That's in the context of patience, bearing up. And remember the test with Job. Job, as he was actually proposed as one who was righteous to Satan, Satan said to God, well, take away all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. He loves you because of what you give him. And so God did. Right? He took it all away. And not just material wealth, but family, everything. And then he didn't. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so once again, he had the test. And touch his flesh. He'll curse you to his face. So he did. Boils all over and unrecognizable. And yet still, he maintained his integrity. You know the secret of Job? He had his heart set on God. He had his trust in God, not for what God gave him, but because of who God is. And so it proves Satan wrong. And the devotion to the Lord was based upon who the Lord is. Job had a relationship with the Lord. So, you know, God may strip away everything for you and I. Actually, in the end, he does. You know, when you face death, you're gone, right? Everything is left behind. And so in the end, there's God. And he's all sufficient. He is our portion. So it's good to have it right now, isn't it? Where not just at the time of death, you know, but to right now have things in perspective. What really matters is the Lord, and it's living for the Lord. But let's go to Matthew 6, where you have another passage that gives you the positive. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, mammon being the money god. A lot of people are, though, right? They're serving the money god. And that's their goal. And later Jesus says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's as far as they could go. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These other things will be added unto you. Put it in perspective. Put the Lord first. He'll honor that. And let me go to one more place here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These are some positive passages to counteract this thought of covetousness or a person being greedy of gain. You want to watch the get-rich-quick thing. You know, there's a lot of gimmicks out there today that'll get the innocent. But it'll be with that snare. Here's something you can get quick and easy. And a lot of people are taken. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Verse 16. For which cause? Because of the resurrection. We faint not, But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now that takes faith, doesn't it? We look. This is our focus. What's our focus? What do we think about? And now I want to go to a parable, Luke chapter 12. I'm trying to look at this in something of a comprehensive way. Luke chapter 12, in verse 16. Well, let me read the context. Verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And I didn't read it, but back in 1 Timothy it talks about trusting in uncertain riches. And here's a picture of that. Soul, thou hast much good for many years. I'm secure. Is that secure? And one time a lady at the nursing home called me aside. She'd been 13 years in that nursing home. And her parents died, and her health was poor. And so she moved in there, sold the farm. She said to me, I have spent $1 million in this place. So you can save up and think you're secure. There's no security in this world. And don't misunderstand me. The book of Proverbs advocates saving and preparing for a rainy day, you know. But my point is, trust in God, not in uncertain riches. And a person, their security is only found in the Lord, isn't it? And so it's good to find our joy there, have our focus there, have our trust there, set our affection on things above. And remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and that's not a parable, by the way. And the rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. He had it made, disregarding humanity, even those in need that were right there. And in the end, well, he was in torment and flames, but Lazarus, he was in paradise, in Abraham's bosom. And so it's good, isn't it, to think of life with eternity's viewpoint. Okay, let's go back to our proverb. Now, some other passages I didn't go to. On the thought of covetousness, Romans chapter 7, you know the passage probably where it's Paul, verse 80, says, I had not known coveting except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. In other words, he hadn't even known that that was sin. This is an inward sin, right? This is where there's not a contentment with what God has given. And so it's a wishing for more. I wish I had this, or I wish I had this. And that's where the enticer here can get the innocent, because they're not content in the first place. You know, that's where temptation comes in, James 1, because the heart isn't right. And Satan knows when the heart's not right. And so he'll put the bait out there, right, in those weak areas. So that's where we've got to keep our hearts with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Have the heart set upon the Lord. And then have a true value system that's from God and His Word. And so, overall, let's look at the picture here. It's a continued warning about evil association. And as we saw back in verse 10, don't consent. Don't go along with that. And it's a temptation for the young person. It can be the downfall of a young person. And how wise to be with wise men. How wise to be around those that fear God, those that are also trying to walk with God, right? They're also trying to live by His Word. And that can have a good influence, and we need that. We need one another, actually. It's good to have a local body where there's true believers, because iron sharpens iron. So the face of a man sharpens the face of his friend. So consent not to that, and then walk not in their way with them. Refrain thy foot. In other words, don't take a step in that direction. Don't mess with that at all in their schemes. So now, in this particular section, we see their characteristics, and these things are here, that there might be discernment for the young man, and that we would understand their nature is cruel, it's audacious, it's self-destructive, it is greedy, and God will judge it. And it has inevitable consequences, so you want to look at their latter end. Remember Asaph, he considered their latter end. There is a judgment day coming, there's a payday coming. And so we want to live in the light of eternity. You know, it's all coming to that, isn't it? We don't know when Jesus will come back, but we're certainly getting closer to when Jesus is going to come back. And so we want to be ready for the day in which we stand before Him. I liked, if you were here Wednesday night, you heard Paul Galt's testimony. As he put it, he was a stubborn little brat. And as the appeal for salvation was coming, for about three nights he resisted that. And it was so quiet as he lay in bed and couldn't sleep, and he thought the rapture came and he was left behind. And so he ran down the steps to see if his parents were still there, and they were. And finally he gave in salvation. Well, it's interesting how God used that for his salvation. You know, God can use it for us as Christians. It's a side note here, but it's important. The Lord's coming back, you know. We're going to stand before Him. Little children, abide in Him, John says, that you won't be ashamed before Him at His appearing. We want to be ready. We don't want to be like in Pilgrim's Progress, the man with a muck rake, where he's got a rake and there's garbage in the dirt, and he's raking it in, and he doesn't see it, but there's this angelic being holding a crown over his head, but he doesn't have eyes to see it because he's looking down into the dirt. And that's like a lot of people. They're looking at this world, what can I get out of it? And here they're missing out on eternal reward that they could have, that which will go into eternity. You know, it says their works do follow. And whatever is done for Jesus, that's what's going to last. There is something to that, laying up treasure in heaven. That's not just money, by the way. That's your time, your gifts, your opportunities. That's everything that's for the Lord. That'll come back to you in eternity. So it's good, isn't it, to have that viewpoint, an eternal viewpoint, and make it count. Make this year count for eternity. Father, how we thank Thee for the Word of God, the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Help us to walk in wisdom. Help us, Father, to walk in the fear of Thee with the due consideration of our path and the consequences. May we walk in the light of the truth of the Word, and keep us from being snared in this world. Help us, Father, to grow in grace, and help us to be strengthened in our faith and to have our hearts set upon Thee, looking forward to eternity. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.